Amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited. Anybody excited? Some people jump. They're like, he's so loud. Well, don't worry. You won't have to worry about it after today for the foreseeable future. It'll be okay. I'm just joking. But I'm really excited to be here with you guys this morning. And I really feel led of the Lord to forewarn you. Because I've been out of the pulpit the past 2 weeks on vacation with my family. There's so much going on inside of me right now. This is the last time that I will be in a pulpit for the foreseeable future. And the Steelers don't play until tonight, so we could be here a while. Just let you know. Somebody tell the food people he got his last bullet. You know, so just don't even fire up the charcoal yet. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But I am very excited to be here with you. And one of the things that many times, and I think Pastor Chris will agree with me in saying this, is when you're up here, it's very difficult to hide. And we do our very best to I don't want to say put on a show or put on a front or put on pretense, but many times it's very difficult to be candid and transparent when you're up here, because you're already kind of out and exposed and everything like that. And so this morning, I'm not going to go, you know, full guts on my shoulder kind of thing, but I just really feel impressed by God to not just say a farewell, but to leave and deposit a charge in this house. As most of you, if not all of you, know, Christine and I, we planted this church. We had our first official service in September of 2014, and so it's coming up on its 5-year anniversary. This church was planted out of the first church that we planted in Braddock in September of 2010, and that church was planted out of a church on the north side, which at that time was called Pittsburgh City Outreach, would be rebranded City Reach Church Pittsburgh. And from that church, God began to kick off a move of initiating and starting and planting churches and Christian recovery homes all across the country. And so there's a lot that has happened in the last 10 years. And there's a lot that I could say and share, but I feel apostolically commissioned to leave a deposit here before we say our goodbyes. You know, last night, Pastor Chris texted me. Christine and I, we had put the kids to bed, and we were sitting out around a fire at our fire pit in our backyard. And Pastor Chris texted me just to see how me and the family were feeling about today. And I texted him back just very honestly, melancholy, but good. Because the sadness, the melancholy that we feel is obvious. Because to have poured so much of yourself into something, not just for your own good, but in the sake of following God, is to walk away from it, if you will, is very difficult. But it's good in the sense that when you understand and realize that the reason why you're not walking away, you're walking into or towards something else as God is leading you away. And so this is a very weird dichotomy for us, because it's sad to move on, but it is wholly amazing to follow the call of God on your life. And if there's one thing that I can encourage each and every one of you here today, it's learn to hear from the Holy Spirit and then practice to obey. And a lot of people have asked us, well, where are you going? What are you going to do? And what's next? And so, you know, primarily, I'm going to begin working on my professional fantasy football career. Really looking forward to that. It's not going to be good for my marriage, but I'm just kidding. But really, what we're going to do is, we don't know for sure, but we're going to fall back and we're going to disappear. And I was just sharing with a friend of mine, Pastor Anthony Barron, who's over here. I'm glad that him and the family was able to make it. That, you know what? And it's one of my life scriptures. We're going to hear from one of my life scriptures here in a moment. But John 12:24, Jesus said, unless a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. And so what I believe God is doing with us in this season is, we're just going to go get buried somewhere and we're going to hide. Because a seed can't grow until it grows underground first. And seeds, even though they don't seem like they're producing fruit, without us even knowing, they're stretching out roots and branches. And we're so very much looking forward to getting deeper roots in the calling and will of God for our lives. And so we're just going to be taking some time to kind of recalibrate, reboot, and get ready for our next assignment. But one of the things that was made very apparent to me, aware to me this morning, the Holy Spirit kind of nudged me to and urged me to say this, is that, you know, one of what we're going to get in this next season is that, you know, during this past season, and some of you are familiar with what, you know, our family and you know, has been going through, but I realized that I had been unwittingly violating the command of 1 Timothy 3 that a leader's household must be in order to lead. Now, that doesn't mean that my household was out of order in the sense of dysfunction and unruliness, but it was out of order in the sense of priority. I had things out of order. I had things that were less important top on my list and my family further down. And so I'm glad to say that I'm very excited about getting into that, but I'm even gladder to say that in this last season, as I've been reprioritizing and the Holy Spirit's been doing that, man, I've come more alive and just been more happy to just spend time with my wife and with my kids and just remember that my ultimate calling is not a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher or any of those things. My ultimate calling is son, father, and husband. And that's the call for any man of God. Son, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8:16. Husband, right? Then father, hopefully. You know, sometimes we get that out of order, but, you know, it's all right. I've done it too, so, you know, I ain't hating. I'm just being real. So, this morning, as we get ready to kind of put a bow on this chapter of our lives, I would like to invite you and encourage you to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20, we're going to pick up the story in verse 17, because one of the things as I was praying over the last weeks, really, of what to say, I wanted to make sure I wanted to say what God wanted me to say. And there's so many times in the scripture where we see this idea of transition being discussed. We see in Philippians chapter 1 where the apostle Paul, he's on house arrest, he's in prison, he spends 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, chained to a Roman guard on house arrest, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, which he started in the book of Acts chapter 16, and reminding them to remain joyful, to remain hopeful, to not despair of his situation, but to remind them that his situation, which is obviously negative in the natural, is 100% and totally positive in the spiritual, because God works all things, not just good things, all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he comes to this passage in Philippians chapter 1 where he's fully aware, he's recognizing one of two things are going to happen. I'm either going to be released to come back to you, or I'm going to be executed as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And Paul says, well, which one should I say? He says, and this is so countercultural to many of us think, he says to depart, i.e. be killed. To depart and go and be with Jesus is better by far. But then he recognizes, he says, I know that because there's still work to do in you, because we get that famous passage of scripture in Philippians 1 verse 6, for God will complete the good work that he began into you until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm convinced that I'm going to get to come back to you, not just because God wants to get me out of jail and we can come celebrate, but because there's still work to do. We referenced this morning at the close of worship this idea of Jesus saying, like, hey guys, I love you, but not only do I got to go, but it's better for me to go. But this morning, the passage of Scripture that I want us to investigate and just, I want to utilize it as a reminder and a charge for this house and for each one of us individually, is perhaps one of the most significant transitional moments, I think, that you find in all of the Scriptures. Because we see in Acts chapter 20, Paul, at the beginning of the chapter, he is doing ministry, and he raises a guy from the dead, right? Every time someone tells me I preach too long, I point to Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 16, and let them know that Paul preached so long that someone fell asleep and fell out of a window and died. He rose the dude from the dead, and they went back in the house and he preached some more. So I'm just saying, okay? Don't get mad at me. It's in the book. It's in the book. But Paul is feeling this prompt. I like to call it the primal prompt. Not primal in the sense of wild, you know, kind of savage, but primal in the sense of first, prime, number one. This primal prompt from the Holy Spirit to get back to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost feast. It's funny how, and this is one thing that I like to tell for my traditionalists, the New Testament church looked more towards Pentecost than Passover. Because they fully grasped the salvific aspect of Passover, but Pentecost was the day they all got filled with the Holy Spirit and were actually able to do something for Jesus. And so Paul wants to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to get back there. He's in a hurry, and he's going by land, and Luke and some of his associates are going by sea, and he wants them to meet him at this place called Miletus, where he is going to get on the boat and get with them and hurry in, because he really wanted to stop by the church in the city of Ephesus, the church meaning not the building where everybody gathered, but the collected assembly of believers who were there in Ephesus. But he knew he did not have time to do all of that. So while he was in Miletus, the Apostle Paul calls for the Ephesian elders to come and to meet him there so that he can, as I hope to do here today, give them some final words, a charge of encouragement, a reminder of being steadfast, a reminder of what are the primary things in their lives, because he knows that he is never going to see them again. And he says that, now I just want to give you a disclaimer. I will see all of you again, hopefully. If my number isn't in your phone, get it in there while we're eating hamburgers or whatever the heck we're going to do later. But Paul calls them together in verses 17 through 21. Before he begins to give these charges, he kind of leads his final discourse, his final charge to them with an episode of his life. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." And as a leader, and I just want to tell you, Pastor Chris is not the only leader here. There's a wonderful leadership team of elders and deacons that are here. But even more than that, every one of us that is commissioned by the Holy Spirit of God is a leader in some capacity. And one of the things that we have to remember, and I want to encourage you today, in case it might be the last time I ever get to preach to you or with you, is that a leader's life will speak more than your words ever do. And that's why I pray that hopefully as I get ready to share these charges that my life may not have been the most perfect, it may not have been the best, you may not have liked me, but hopefully my life lines up, my leadership life lines up with some of the things that Paul says here. He says, "You know how I lived among you." That it wasn't just, you know, a hey, how you're doing for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, that we did life together as we had opportunity. And that during that time, the same person that you saw across the table was the guy that you see in the pulpit. Or hopefully that the guy you saw across the table or in small groups or at the outreach or just bumping into each other at the grocery store was a better person than the guy that you saw in the outreach, a more real person. He says, "How I serve the Lord with all humility." My prayer this morning is this, is that regardless of what you may think of me, you will know, you will see me as someone who served, as someone who gave, as someone who had no problem taking the lowest plot, because it wasn't just serving. See, everyone can serve, but can we serve with all humility? I love that word humility there, because humility, it literally means low-mindedness. It literally means thinking less of yourself than others. And it's something that Paul encourages the Philippians to do in Philippians 2 verse 3. He says, think of others better than yourself. Think of yourself less. And one of the core leadership servant principles that I've used in my life is in the book of Luke, where Jesus tells the parable of this great banquet. And he talks about this man who comes into this party and he takes the most important seat available. And Jesus encourages his disciples. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Not because you're not important, because you know what? Someone more important than you may come along. And you will have to suffer the dishonor of having the master of the banquet, God, ask you to get up and move and take the lowest seat that's available, maybe even lower than where you should be. And he encouraged them, and he said, take the lowest seat that's available, regardless of what you think of yourself. Because if you take the lowest seat available and no one asks you to move, then you pick the right seat. But more often than not, you know what you'll find is that the master of the bank will not only not have to force you to suffer the dishonor of finding a lower seat, there is no lower seat, but you may receive the honor of having the master of the banquet come to you in your lowliness and say, oh no, no, my friend, you are far more important and far more valuable and far more useful than the seat that you have chosen for yourself. Allow me to now elevate you to the highest seat right next to me. My prayer, my desire as a leader and follower of Jesus has always been to take the lowest seat. And I pray that you've seen that in my life, that there was never a job too small or too dirty. Or, you know, one of my favorite movies, We Are Soldiers, it tells the very real life story of an Air Force cavalry colonel. I can't remember his name, but he's played by not Air Force, U.S. Army, Air Rangers, Cavalry. Air Cavalry, and played by Mel Gibson in the Vietnam War. And one of his leadership principles was to make sure that he was the first foot on the battlefield and the last foot off the battlefield. I've hoped that that's something that I've modeled in my life, because a leader leads with his life, not with his words. He says that I've served the Lord with tears. You know what? I pray that everyone in here can say, you know what? He may not have been emotionally sound, but I know he was passionate. I know he was passionate for what he believed, and I know that he was passionate for his love, for his family, for his church, for his community, and with trials. You know, you can't be an overcomer without something to overcome. And I pray that I've modeled perseverance in my life as a leader, and that that has somehow in some way inspired you to not allow the trials of life that not only can come, but will, according to Jesus, will come. It's not if the wind and the waves beat against your house. It's when the wind and the waves beat against your house. That you can say, you know what? If that joker could get through something, I could get through this. He said, how I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Actually, declaring to you anything that was profitable. Because you know what? Sometimes, as a leader, and Pastor Chris can attest to this, sometimes the thing that's most necessary to be said is the thing that least wants to be heard. And as a leader, and especially as a follower of Jesus, we need to be courageous enough to say what needs to be said, and we need to be courageous enough to hear what needs to be heard. And then the Apostle Paul gets to the meat of what I want to share and move on in these last handful of minutes that we have this morning. And there's three things that the Apostle Paul, through this, that I want to use as a, and the first one is this. In verses 22 through 24, he encourages the Ephesians by way of induction to remember the primary motivation. Verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by," or constrained in, that word means bound. He's bound by and or bound in, the Greek word for could be by or in, the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. You want a biblical prophecy for your life? Nobody wants that biblical prophecy for your life. I sense by the Spirit of God this morning that imprisonments and affliction await you, my brother. Yeah, you ain't going back to that prophet no more. Guaranteed. But that's a realer biblical word than God wants to give you a Cadillac. I just want to let you know. But look at verse 24. It's another one of my life verses. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that his life isn't worth anything. The Apostle Paul is saying the only way his life can be worth anything is if he finishes the call of God that is on his life. He says, I don't count my life of any value except to do the will of God. And it doesn't matter what is waiting for me. I don't know what it is, but all I do know is that things don't look rosy, but I am so compelled, so constrained, so bound by the Holy Spirit that I can do nothing else but follow the will of God for my life and see the glory of God through the gospel come, because it's not about me, it's always been about Him. He says, I'm bound by or bound in the Holy Spirit. And some of you might say, well, that sounds restrictive. That sounds cruel. I thought the Holy Spirit delivers us from bondage. Well, you know, one of the great things about this is that whether it's by or in, it communicates two very positive and freeing and motivating purposes. Because if he's bound by the Holy Spirit, sure, he's the prisoner of the Holy Spirit, but guess what that means? He can only go where the Holy Spirit leads him, and he can only do what the Holy Spirit wants him to do. And the Holy Spirit only wants good from and for our lives. And if it's bound in the Holy Spirit, you know what I love about that? Because that word there for bound is the same word that's used to describe Jesus being wrapped in linen, the burial cloth. So to be bound in the Holy Spirit means that it doesn't matter what's going on outside of you, none of it will ever touch you because you're covered in the Holy Spirit and in the grace of Almighty God. Imprisonment and afflictions don't matter when you know that you've got the best. You got something better than North Peak, man. You got something better than Eddie Bauer. You got something better than L.L. Bean. The Holy Spirit will keep you warm on the highest peak of Everest. The Holy Spirit will keep you dry in the deepest depths of the ocean. The Holy Spirit will keep you strong in the moments of your greatest weakness. And the Holy Spirit will keep you safe in the moments of the greatest danger. The Holy Spirit will keep you fed in the moments of your greatest starvation. The Holy Spirit will keep you rich in the moments of your greatest poverty. The Holy Spirit will keep you. Dare I say, would we long to be bound and covered by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, guys, I know this doesn't make a lot of sense, and I know that there's a lot of answers to questions that I don't have, but one thing I know is this: I'm remembering the primary motivation, and I would have you do the same. Follow the primal prompt, that first prompt of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if the Holy Spirit's prompt is not the first prompt in your life, if it's comfort or status or wealth or relationships, then you need to get a better prompt. Because none of those things will cover you in the way the Holy Spirit can. The second thing that the Apostle Paul says is this. He says this to the Ephesian elders. He first tells them to remember the primary motivation. Then in verses 25 through 27, he wants them to recall the primary message. Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Now that's important, because we'll see later on in the part that we won't read that that's the thing that they clung on to and held on to the most. It brought them to tears. They did not want to hear that from Paul. Sometimes we will hear things that we don't want to hear, but Paul reminds them to recall the primary message, because this passage alone reiterates the fact of how prone we are to not listen to the primary message. Paul's telling them, look, I know you're never going to see me again, but I've got something more important for you to hear. But they locked in on that. So Paul says, recall the primary message, because in verse 26, he says this: therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. You know what that means? That means that Paul did everything that he could within his power and by the power of the Holy Spirit to make sure, as we're about to see, that his service to them kept them safe, kept their well-being, and kept them from losing their life and entering an eternity in hell. He says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Because it's so easy for us, first and foremost, to get caught up on the unimportant things, like, oh, we're never going to see Paul again. Paul's like, forget that jazz, man. You need to focus on the whole counsel of God, because you know why? Counsel there means advice. And the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God is saying, look, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is power unto salvation. But there's more than just salvation. And we get so stuck there because 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul says, for I passed on to you that which is of first importance. And he gives the gospel that Jesus came and was born of a virgin according to the scriptures. That Jesus was killed and crucified on our behalf according to the scriptures. That Jesus rose again from the grave according to the scriptures. And that Jesus then presented his living resurrected self to over 500 people at one time, all of the disciples and then Paul himself. But that is not the only message. That's just of the first importance. The full counsel of God we can see in Acts chapter 19 when we see Paul coming back to the church at Ephesus that he planted. And it's one of the charges that I want to leave for the church here. It's not just about salvation. It is about seeing people filled with the Holy Spirit of God and the miracles of God that are done through the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go there, but in Acts 19, Paul comes back to Ephesus. We see he starts the church in Acts 18. Then the Apollos comes and he ministers there. Priscilla and Aquila come and they minister there while Paul goes to Chancharia. I don't practice Chancharia. No, that's a whole different thing. But Paul comes back. And in Acts 19, Paul, when he comes back to the city, it says that he finds some disciples, people that have received that of the first importance, salvation. They're followers of Jesus. They're saved. And so Paul asks them a very important question. And it's something that's very important for all of us believers and specifically for this church because it's the foundations that this church was established on. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. You know how many Christians wander around the earth today not even knowing that A, there is a Holy Spirit, and B, what can the Holy Spirit do for you and do through you? So Paul walks them through this principle, this theological reality called baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because we know theologically that the moment that we believe Jesus, we're marked in him with a seal. We're not sealed like a Ziploc bag, like, nope, no more Holy Spirit can get in there. We're marked in him with a seal. That's what the text says. A mark of identification. A down payment guaranteeing our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. But there's more. And you say, well, why is it so important that there's more? Well, when you see what goes on in the city of Ephesus following this, so the Apostle Paul, he teaches them about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. They begin to prophesy. Then the very next verses are about Paul laboring and preaching the gospel. And the people were taking his handkerchiefs and aprons and laying them on sick people and seeing them get well. There was miracles, signs, and wonders. Demons were now bowing to the authority of the gospel in the mouths and in the lives of the believers, not because the believers believed in Jesus, but because the believers were full and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. The whole counsel of God does not stop at salvation. It begins at salvation. And today we need to be believers filled with the Holy Spirit of God because there are demonic forces and hordes that are out there trying to come against Christ's church, trying to come against the lost, trying to come against the proclamation of the gospel. There are sick people, dying people, blind people, poor people. And it won't be a program. It won't be Republicans. It won't be Democrats. It will be the Spirit of God through the infilling of the Holy Spirit and those who have received that which is of first importance, salvation. He said, I could have just preached salvation to you, but there's more. And see, it's important for this house to remember that because you know what? This house doesn't exist without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you stories about a woman named Kim. Who on our final Sunday in the first location in Braddock, September 2011. The first place we met for church for the first year of our church in Braddock was in the Elks Club. Oh, man. It had no heat, and it had no air conditioning, and it had no windows. So in the summer, you couldn't get enough fans. And in the winter, you couldn't have enough propane heaters. And there's people in this room to tell you that's exactly what it was. Amen. They used to have raves in there on Saturday night. So we'd come in with our hope home, and Marcus is here. Marcus remembers, set up and tear down, baby. We come in finding blunts, joint roaches, bullets, condoms, vomit. I'd pray, and we, look, it was the Holy Spirit in Pine Sol that got the smell out. I'm just saying. I think the Holy Spirit, he kissed the pine saw and it just washed it out. But there we were, me and Christine, Pastor Ed Funk and his wife Catherine, and the 9 guys from our men's home and a couple of other people that decided that this would be a good idea. And there we were worshiping God, and God began to move to the point where we outgrew the place in our first year. So on that September day, we were having our final celebration service in the Elks Club because we were moving 2 doors down to the Nye Page Community Center. They gave us more space because we needed it. And we had a baptism service. So we had a baptism service. We were blessing out Pastor Ed and his wife Catherine because they were getting ready to go and plant the church that would become North Burroughs Church. And their pastor, Pastor Jack, is here today. And they went out to go and plant this church. And oh, by the way, as God would have it, the one who works all things together for the good of those who love him and called him according to his purpose, God saw fit in his divine providence and foreknowledge to have our house broken into the night before so that they stole our computer, they stole our projector, they stole all of our stuff. And I had to walk into the service 5 minutes before it started because I didn't even know if I was going to show up. But the Holy Spirit pushed me there. Oh, and by the way, Christine was 10 days from delivering Lily. And I walked in there that day with no projector, with no slides for words. 14 people, which would have been added to the first 18 people that we baptized. People who had never responded and been baptized according to the scriptures. They had never heard of Jesus. 14 people lined up to be baptized. Can I tell you something? We baptized 18 that day because 4 people gave their lives to Jesus and gotten a drink too. You need to see Pastor Chris about September 8th. And I remember there was this woman named Kim. Kim had no church home. And she would walk by because, as God would have it, the bus stop was right in front of the church, and that's where all the dudes from the halfway house, Gateway Braddock, would stand and wait for the bus. So they'd come in, get coffee sometimes in the morning, whatever, whatever. But Kim would walk by, and she would hear my wife singing worship. And one day, this is what she told me. She said, I had to come in and see who was singing, and she gave her life to Jesus. But as we sat there on that day, Kim, as she got ready to step down into the little trough baptism tank that we had, so small I couldn't even get in it. Kim slid down into that water, body riddled with cancer, because after she got saved, they began to find cancerous cells in her body. And the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. And I said to the people, I said, you know what? The whole church thing may be new to you and this may seem weird to you, but I feel led of God to say, I want to invite everybody to extend their hands towards this baptism tank with Kim in it right now. And we're going to believe God that when she goes down into this water symbolizing her new birth in Jesus Christ, her death to her old life and her resurrection to her new life, that she's going to come up out of this water cancer-free, and the water of God is going to wash all the cancer cells off her body. And we did just that. Fast forward to next week. It's our 1-year anniversary service. We're in our new location. Christine's getting ready to pop. One of Kim's cousins that she was reunited with there at the church. She comes up to me. Sweet sister. She said, oh, Pastor, I just want you to know that Kim wouldn't have missed this for the world. But she had an oncology appointment Monday after service. And they couldn't find no cancer in her body. So they sent her away for testing out to Philadelphia. She wouldn't have missed this for any other reason. I can tell you so many stories of how God, 1 week into an appointed 1 month prayer service, found us the building that you're sitting in right now for $1. Not $1 and then some, $1. I can tell you how by the power of the Holy Spirit, a handful of men and women gathered together in this space for not more than 3 months and rehabbed all of the things that were wrong with this place, and that God moved so that we could get our building permit, so that we could open up and launch another church here. I can tell you about how God cast demons out of a Mexican boy who came to us, who sacrificed his infant daughter and killed her so that he could be filled with demonic spirits, and in a service over at City Reach Church Northside was set free from a legion of demons. I can tell you story and story and story of the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of first importance, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the full counsel of God, and I believe that God is raising up a last days church to be filled with His Holy Spirit. And I believe that it can start here right now today. Amen. Story after story after story after story after story that had nothing to do with systems and structures and mottos and liturgies and this thing and that thing and all of those things are good. But all of those things are only containers for He who is the living water. And the size of your container and your willingness to let a little bit spill over will determine how much you receive and carry with you. He says, I want you to recall the primary message. And lastly, I'm going to have the worship team come. Paul says specifically to the elders, he says, because it's not enough to just remember the primary motivation. That's a start. It's not enough to just recall the primary message. But he felt the need to, as the Holy Spirit is leading me today, to reinforce the primary mission. Verse 28, he says, to these leaders now. And I speak not just to the leadership of this church, the amazing leadership of this church, but to the leadership that sits dormant in your heart right now. If you are not leading something, give God a moment. He says this, he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. See, one of the reasons why pastors are so overworked and so burnt out, and it's one of literally the hardest jobs on planet Earth, is because we spend so much time keeping careful watch over the flock. And guess what? Sheep do what they want to do. But Paul says, don't just keep watch over the flock, but keep watch over yourself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, you're stewards. This has never been my church. How are you leaving your church? I never had a church. I was a steward and an overseer. I was charged, like Pastor Chris and like the other elders and leaders that are here. We have been charged. God has always led through a plurality of elders. That's why Paul didn't just call one joker, he called them all. Because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church. Salvation didn't make you overseers. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. And it's not just the church of God, which is encouraging, because you guess what? Jesus said, I'll build my church. You just got to shepherd it. You just got to steward it. I'll provide for it. I'll take care of it. You just do what you're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the church of God, and watch this, that He bought with His own blood. Now that should do one of two things. Actually, both. One, give all of us as leaders the holy fear of God. That this wasn't some flippant thing. This is, as Ephesians 3 says, the plan of God, the mystery hidden for all ages now revealed in us. And the second thing it should do is this. Should encourage us. Because I don't know about you, but I take care of the things I buy. And the price that God paid for this church was far more than the sum total of humanity, infinity over, could never come up with: the precious blood of the one and only begotten Son. But here's the reason why. He says, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock, not just from outside, but from within. Because there's ideologies, there's doubts, there's fears that hunt like ravenous wolves. They lie in wait in the shadows. They play the long game. They're waiting for their prey to get tired or be sick or be old, and then they pounce. And these things are waiting, leaders of City Reach Church Swissville. They're waiting, but I charge you here today by the Spirit of God to keep careful watch not only over the flock, but over yourselves, so the wolf that is within does not ravage this place. Wolves hunt in packs. Let's not be a cliquey church. Wolves look for the weak. Let's do what 1 Corinthians 12 says and give extra covering to the weak and modest parts. Wolves are vicious and ravenous. Let us therefore be ever vigilant and strong to stand against the wolf. And admonish, teach, remind that every person that walks into this door and receives Jesus, they now have what the New City Catechism says is the first thing. What is our only hope in life and death? That we belong to God. The scripture says it this way, that we are not our own, we were bought with a price. And no matter what we face, no matter what comes down the road, I can speak with a very high level of certainty that if I can take care of what I purchase, our Father takes even better care of what He purchases.